Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this 10th message, the Holy Spirit surprised Pastor John and the congregation by deviating from the sermon outline. Pastor John started the sermon like he normally would, and was almost done with the first page of the outline when the Holy Spirit moved and powerfully steered the message in a different way. You can hear it for yourself as Pastor John realizes he is being redirected to focus on what Christians today are doing with their lives. The word intensity is spoken time and time again with the need to refocus on Jesus and getting our priorities correct. The final part is about investing your life into service for the Lord or wasting it on various impulsive things that catch your eye. As a Christian, if you leave your first love and start to fellowship with the world, God will remove your candlestick so that you will lose your anointing and your life will be dark and painful. This message is entitled Part 10b, The Organization Jesus Built. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, January 6th, 2008. And I'm going to be talking today about the organization Jesus Built, Part 2. And you will have a map with the outlines. We have a map up here on the screen. So before we get into the message, let's stand one more time and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we have to study and to look into your Word. And I pray right now, Father God, that this will be a time of learning, a time of refreshing, and also a time, Father God, that we would simply recognize we got to walk and not just do the talk. We got to live our faith on a daily basis. And I thank you now, Lord, and I praise you for your Holy Spirit be present here in this building and wherever my message is heard. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said again, Amen. You may be seated. In this second message on the organization Jesus built, we will use the four Gospels to collect information that will give us a glimpse of how Jesus operated during the time he personally walked on this earth. And by you and I having this knowledge, it is crucial to understand the events according to the book of Acts, because it would help us to understand how we are to live today. I'm very sorry I took that in there. So, we have a map here, and on this map, I don't know if you can see that, it's kind of... So we will look upon, we have in the north, we have the city of Tyre, and Jesus went up here in this area and preached on what they call the coast here. And then we have the Lake of Galilee, and this is the Lake of Galilee here. And Jesus moved around this lake, this mountains around this area, and had meetings. We also have Mount Carmel that we talk about is out there toward the coast. This is Mount Carmel. This is where Elijah was with the 450 prophets. This is the province of Galilee right here. This is Decapolis that we read about in the Gospels. And very few people know that this is Decapolis, which is today known as the West Bank. Part of it belongs to, it was Israel. It is, we're still there, still occupying it. Then we got Jordan on this side. Samaria is his portion here. And Samaria was the area where you had the 10 northern tribes that come back. They intermarried, so they were half Jews and half Philistines. So, and this is Judea down here with Jerusalem at this point right there. So when Jews, including Jesus, had to go to Jerusalem, they had to go through Samaria. And they didn't, the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. So many times they would cross over here, go down on this side, and come back up here to Jerusalem. So these are, and then of course this is Judea here, which is a wilderness in this area. So as we look upon the message today, you can see by the map, and you can see where things are. Let me turn now to my outline, and I will read this to you. The geographical areas of Jesus' ministry. Most of the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry was spent in a province called Galilee, named after Lake Galilee. This is the northern part of Palestine, and was basically populated by Jewish people. South of Galilee was a province called Samaria, which is populated by a mixture of the remnants of the 10 northern tribes and Gentiles. In the south was Judea with its capital Jerusalem. The Jews living in Galilee and Judea despised and hated the Samaritans, who hated the Jews in return. The Gospels tell us that Jesus also ministered in a province called Decapolis, which you just looked upon a map, which is a province located east of the River Jordan in what is known today as the West Bank. Jesus also reached out north to the area of the city of Tyre, which is today known as southern Lebanon. It is estimated that during the time Jesus traveled to the province of Galilee, that some 30,000 persons followed him on a daily basis. Once he moved south into Judea, the crowd was much smaller, and it was in Judea that his earthly ministry ended on the cross at Calvary. Joseph and Mary lived and worked in Galilee. They traveled to Bethlehem in Judea to register for the Roman IRS, with Jesus being born there, but he was raised in a small city of Nazareth in Galilee. One thing I'd like to point out, this is also, Jesus spent approximately 3 years around the Lake of Galilee, and it was only the last 6 months or so that he spent time in Jerusalem and Judea. So the main ministry of Jesus took place around the Lake Galilee in northern Israel. Let's talk now about the people around Jesus. And I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Acts. That's the book of Acts, chapter 1. And we want to read verses 4 through 15. Book of Acts, 4 through 15. And I've written up on my outline here. Jesus had a core group of 120 people that traveled with him on his last trip to Jerusalem and stayed in that city until the day of Pentecost. Book of Acts, 1:4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power, But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Notice now, and in Samaria. That's one area that they did not like to evangelize. So you specify, you start in Judea, then Samaria, and then unto the uttermost part of the earth. I want you to think about these now 120 people, and we have divided them up. For we had simply the 12 apostles, 70 other men, and 39 women. Picture this now, 120 people that traveled with Jesus on a daily basis. It was a huge entourage. They had their own cooking facilities with them. The women cooked, washed their clothing, took care of things. And they were ministering up and down in northern, I won't say northern California, but in northern Palestine. And then, of course, the disciples went down into Judea and ministered. They were in hostile territory. They were ordinary people. And they did not really know the supernatural power in their own lives as well. And it will be like Jesus will stand here today and say this, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. People, and including you and me, we know we have so much power, we can lift so much, we can walk, we can run this fast and so on. But we haven't really felt the supernatural power to the degree that Jesus spoke about was available. So he simply said, now, I want you to know something, power is coming. Power is coming. That's what he spoke. In this church, we have never really experienced the great power of God. We have had some glimpses here and there. And probably in California here, one of the manifestations we had that actually took the entire congregation with surprise was that back in the 70s, I was having a baptismal service. And I was down in the water, and I had a person with me. Can't remember who it was. We were baptizing. And suddenly, the power, as I prayed for this man or woman, came down. And I realized that I could no longer stand. I lost control of my legs. I mean, I could feel the power come down. I could see the power come down on the person I was baptizing. And I know that both of us were going to slip under the water. And I just yelled out, please, somebody jump in. And three or four guys in their Sunday clothing jumped right in the pool and held us up and dragged us up to the stairs and we got up out of the water. But I have never felt such a power surging through me where I simply lost control and I realized that the Holy Ghost had come down and was doing a sovereign work in this person I was baptizing. Sometime later, we experienced this in a meeting that we had in the country of Finland. We were in a room maybe just as large as this here in the church, and there were more people there, and they were standing up and they wanted to pray. So I said, well, that's fine, we will start to pray. And the moment we just begin to touch people, They just crumbled. They just went to the floor. And they were just laying on the floor. There was no barking, no screaming. We didn't have like the Toronto, but you could feel the power of the Holy Spirit there. And then healings came, supernatural healings, where bodies were healed, bones were set, people began to hear, all kind of eye problems were taken care of and so on. And all we did was just to stand and simply watch the Holy Spirit just sweep over the room. God is not a respecter of persons. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What is the criteria? What do we have to do to receive this power? Well, let's read on in this chapter and we will investigate this. And when he, Jesus, had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfast into heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Here now were the disciples, the people, the group. And as Jesus spoke in his word, you'll receive power. They begin to see Jesus slowly beginning to move up into the air. And I'm sure that there was no helicopter there. There was nothing there. That you simply saw him begin to ascend higher and higher. And most likely they were just amazed. And then he got higher up. There was clouds. And he vanished into the clouds. And most likely they felt, but why do you leave us? How do we know we have the power? And I think it was a dejected group of people that went back to Jerusalem. Then returning unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. Notice now that the brothers, the blood brothers of Jesus, had not joined this group. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture both needs have been fulfilled which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of his ministry. Now this man purchased a field with reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And he was known to all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in a proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. And then he moved down here, and we read now from verse number, well, let's just read on. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, that no man dwell therein, and his bishopry let none take. Wherefore these men which accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, the same day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And he appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, which know the hearts of all men, show whether of these two you have chosen, that he may take part of his ministry, and the apostleship from which Judas' transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they gave forth the lots, their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, they were simply gambling here. They were throwing dice. And Peter felt now there was no power. They were just had churchianity, just a regular, good, solid church meeting. They were praying and singing. And he said, "Now let's just get another disciple here and get him to become an apostle." We never again hear about Matthias, but we hear about the apostle Paul and Barnabas that God, through the Holy Spirit, selected. Let's look now in chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." That is the key. Now, if I could read minds, and praise God, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. And if I would look into each one of your brains here this morning, some of you will be here, your body will be here, but your thinking is out some other place. Some of you are about to be thinking, "Okay, well, right now, you know, we have churches, so we're going to study the Word of God a little bit, and this afternoon, you know, after 2 o'clock, we're going to be able to eat again, and that's going to be a good time, and I'm going to do this afternoon, and tomorrow is Monday, we got all these plans laid out for the work," and so on. And our focus, let's be really honest, our main focus on each one of us is simply this: things that you and I are going to do this week, this next month, or next year. This is what we focus on. Church is basically a break. And I'm talking on generality. Church is a break when the faithful take a break from their daily chores, goes to church, we do our singing, little prayer, give our tithes and offerings, hear the message, sing for the invitation, fellowship a little bit afterwards, and then you go back to your own personal world. And that's where you stay until the next Sunday. If we really wanted this power, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Let me ask you this now, the Holy Spirit is just having me to reroute the message today a little bit. Let's say now that the Holy Ghost, suddenly when I'm standing up here, we will simply see fireballs coming down through the ceiling, and over each one of us will be tongues of fire, and you would sit there and you would feel the power go through you, burning, and you would feel a tremendous rise of energy in your body, and you realize that the entire resurrection power that went through Jesus Christ is going through your body right now at this moment. What would I do to you? Well, I'll tell you this. You ain't going to have lunch this afternoon. We're not going to say, "Okay, Holy Spirit, 1:15, thank you very much, nice experience. lovely. I might write, talk to people about this, but Lord, you know, this is 115 churches out. We are on our way home. You know, thank you for a nice experience. No, we would be like the apostles, the women, the men, their lives changed, their focus changed, and they suddenly realized it is his life, not mine. The life of Christ, not mine. After this, they begin to move, and their lives changed, and they begin to work. The work of the Lord was primary. Food was brought in. They had to do some work. But the main focus from this day on was on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is prayers to pray. And it's simple this. How much are we willing to give to get this power? Most of us like to have the power, but being able to turn it off and on. It doesn't work like this. Let me read again verse 1 there. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Their life changed. A few weeks ago, we got an email from Sweden. And this is a woman that simply had found a website. And the first name is Grace. Her mom was born in Brazil. His dad was from Sweden. And we found out that she is half Jewish. Her mom was Jewish. Grandparents fully Jewish. And the grandparents were into witchcraft. Her mother was into witchcraft. And this lady got saved, 32 years old. And she got so excited. And she wrote me an email that came in that I just looked at Saturday. It simply said this. I see a conspiracy, she said. We have so many things, so many gadgets. She said, somebody is just showering us with gadgets, and it's like we are just possessed with them, and we don't see eternal things. And I thought about that. It is true. We got a lot of gadgets around us. Now, people in this church, most of you are listening to us, we are not possessed by our gadgets, our cars, homes, furniture. We have them. But we love the Lord. We want to do His work. But for some reason, we still get drawn back to the television. We still get drawn back to activities that is actually costing us time, when we could be talking to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Further in this chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we find this, that they begin to stand up. And then we find here in verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11. I want you to say something right now. At this point, Peter was a professional fisherman. He had his own business, had his own boat, his own corporation. But at this moment when he stood up, he was no longer Peter, the fisherman, the businessman. He was now Peter, the man of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, moved into an office that he would never leave. And from this day on, his life, his focus, everything changed. He moved on an everyday life in the power of the Holy Spirit. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He moved away later from Jerusalem. Ended up in Babylon, where we had more than 1 million Jews living there, where he was evangelizing, speaking there. Later on, he was moved to Jerusalem, where he stayed to Rome, where he stayed a number of years. And then in Rome, he was crucified when he got older. But I want you to say something. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "You men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken to my words. For these not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, on my handmaidens, will I pour out in those days on my spirit, and they shall prophesy." This day, Peter forgot that he was a fisherman. Peter forgot about his insecurity. Peter forgot about his failure prior to this. He forgot everything that was behind him. And suddenly, he was now the man of God standing there, never again to go back to his old thinking. Charles said something about being trapped in the physical body when we had a song service today. We need this body in order to function. But we are kind of trapped in it because we remember our failures. We remember our sicknesses. We remember our inferiorities. We remember that we are nothing. Satan constantly sing that to us. There's a choir out there. Don't forget your failures. Don't forget your weaknesses. Don't forget you can't do this. You will never amount to anything. But on the day of Pentecost, it changed. Do you want this? Do I want that? I would save my intellect. Yes. Do I really want it? It's going to change our lives. You might have to go someplace. You might have to change profession. There might be some great change in your life. Are you willing? "And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." That includes men and women. It includes all of us. I believe that God is challenging us today here, and you don't listen to me by audio, that it is time to stop what I would call playing church. It is time for us to really say this. Am I a part-time believer that goes to church every week, put your prayer in every day, but really, I am not fully into this. I don't have the power. Or are you going to say this? I am hungry. Keep your finger here and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. The Gospel of John, the 7th chapter. And I want to pick it up here in verse 28. Then cried Jesus to the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not coming myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Down to verse number 37 now. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. We sing right now a presidential race. And I want to ask you a question. I'm just going to pick on some of you. Mike Moore, why are you not running for president? Michael Guterres, why are you not running for president? How about you, Thomas? Why don't you run for president of the United States? You guys are born here. You are able. You speak the language. You qualify. Satyrs and I were not qualified. We're not born here. Now, some of you women, why are you not running for president of the United States? You don't have the money. Now, there's a group of people, maybe all together in both parties, let's say 15 people. They don't know what they're asking for. But for some reason, they want to be the president of the United States. Now, what can they do? Can they go out and campaign once a week? You know, in Iowa, I noticed this with some of them. Jonathan Edwards, particularly, he was moving, I think, for 18 or 20 or 30 hours nonstop, just going, even in the middle of the night, rally after rally. What happened? These men are thirsty for what? Power. Prestige. To be what they think is the most powerful man on this earth, the president of the United States. Mitt Romney has spent millions of his own money on this. They're sacrificing everything. They're kissing babies, hugging people, meeting everyone, promise everything they can promise, whatever it is, knowing they're never going to be able to keep it. But they are determined. I mean, it's a marathon race. First the primaries, then they have to go the regular election, and to see who's going to be the president. And I think that whoever's a winner is the most tired person on the earth after they won the race. I think they just worn out. Totally worn out. Would you say that's dedication? Regardless if you ever respect the people or not, they are dedicated to themselves. They are dedicated. I want that office, and I want it so bad that Hillary can taste it. And she says, I don't care who I got to step on and who I got to hurt, but I want that job. Now, if men or women can be that dedicated, what about you and I when it comes to our faith? Are we really crying out to Jesus, Lord, I am thirsty. I want more. I'm not satisfied. Thank you, Father God, for my job. Thank you for my business. Thank you for my marriage. Thank you for this, Lord. But Father God, I want more of you. I want more of the Holy Ghost power. If you and I have that thirst, something would happen in us. Let's turn back again to John 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him shall receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. This is 2,000 years ago. Standing there around Jesus were politicians, lawyers, doctors, business owners, teachers, all kind of people. They had homes. They had chariots, camels, horses, donkeys, whatever have. You know, they were living in society just like we're living in a society. And I want you to see this now with your spiritual eyes. Let's just go back to Jerusalem. And we stand in the crowd, and here's Jesus now saying this, if you thirst, come and drink. We look at one another and say, what's the guy mean? We got water with us. And this is spake of the Holy Spirit. How many of those people do you think simply said, I'm going to go and talk to him? And after it said, Jesus, can you explain to me what kind of water you have? Living water. And if it is good, how I can get it? Because I want to have what you offer. How many do you think really went up to when I asked that question? I don't think too many. 2,000 years later, some of those people accepted Christ. Others went to hell and died their sins. But 2,000 years later, if he could bring that crowd up and say, look, you can relive your lives. Let's bring in Jesus again. How many of them do you think would stampede and just simply throw themselves on Jesus and said, me, I, now? They all will do it. But for some reason, when they were there, they simply said, oh, well, it's nice. You know, it's not bad. Might happen to someone. You realize this, that the reason you and I are where we are is because of the intensity of our desires. You realize that? The job you have is a result of the intensity of effort you put in to get there. Your position in the Christian church right now, in walking with Christ, is whatever your intensity has been. Now, if you really want to go for more, you have to shift your intensity and say, I want to shift my intensity and I want to have more what God has to offer. Why don't we do that? Well, I'm going to ask you this. Why do some people, when it rains, don't put on a coat? Why do some people, when it's cold, just walk out in their shirt and they freeze and shiver? And you ask them, don't you have a coat? Yeah, I got a coat, but you know, I don't put it on. For some reason, there's something holding us back. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, we now move down to verse number 37. Now when they heard this, this is a crowd now hearing Peter preach. They were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's a question I want to burn into all of us here today. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now you are saved, that are here. Most of you listening are saved. It's not a question about that. God has blessed you to a degree. If you were to die today, you go to heaven. But are you satisfied with your current life? Is that how you want to walk into heaven? In the condition we are now, with the power we have, and say, praise God, man, I got into heaven. Hello, Jesus, I'm here. And Jesus, yeah, I can see that, I can hear you. Well, Jesus, aren't you excited that I'm here? I made it. And is Jesus going to say, yeah, I'm excited. He's going to say this. Man, you blew it. Let me show you what I had earmarked for your life. And he will show you power, all kind of things. And you would say, wow, I never knew that. I was satisfied with what I had. I just dragged my feet. And Jesus said, that's right. This is what you could have had. Do you want to live in eternity? Knowing this, I'm in heaven. I'm with God. This is my position. But you know what? You could have been a mile higher. I would regret that, wouldn't you? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We have repented, we have been baptized. The gift of the Holy Ghost will be given to us. For the promises unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. At the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Let me take you back in your lives now. Let me roll you back 20 years. I want you to think where you were 20 years ago. In your physical life, your spiritual life. You made decisions. 20 years ago you made decisions. 30 years ago you made decisions. And you say, this is what I'm going to do. You put energy into it. You put intensity into it. And you are today what you decided 20 years ago. You didn't get there, boom, like this. It was a climb up a ladder. But you went up and up and up. And you here you are now today on this level. Because what you said and did and decided 20 years ago. Are you satisfied? Or do you want more? Are you satisfied with your position? Or are you simply saying, I want more? Well, then you got to shift your focus. You got to shift your energy. And when I talk about energy, is what God has given us. I'm not talking about New Age right now. I'm talking about power. We have a second floor here of this building. There's stairways up. Now, when we moved up here, each one of these chairs was carried up from the parking lot. That chair, each chair today, has a certain energy. That if you go over on a railing and you let that chair go, that chair is simply going to go, boom. Why? Because it has energy in it that is resisting the gravity. Where did the energy come from? People like you carry them up. Up and up they came. And what we did that day was this. We simply said, we are moving the church from Antelope. We came in with trucks. We were determined. We had the intensity. And we were determined to move it up from the parking lot up into this room because we wanted to be here and worship the Lord. That's why these chairs are here. It took energy, effort. Now, after some of the men, including myself, we trucked up here 20 times, up and down the stairs. You know, the legs begin to give out. You get tired. What did we do then? We simply said, legs, keep on going. There are more chairs in the parking lot. When we got all the chairs up and all the other things that we carried up here, we simply said, okay, I think we moved on a Saturday. We said, praise God, thank you, Jesus. And what happened the next day? We were tired. We were back here and had a service. We didn't stay home because we were so excited. We put the chairs up here and I'm going to sit in them. And we wanted to be praising God. Are you getting the drift what the Holy Spirit is saying to you today? We got to destroy. I would say it is like the devil has put a spell on us. A spell where we simply have come to the place that we don't go any further. We are complacent. And they continue steadfastly the apostle doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Let me talk about deliverance. We've done hundreds and hundreds of deliverances. And people get excited afterwards. We say, okay, now we're going to do follow-up work. You know what? I haven't yet had, I believe, one person of thousands who finished their program on time. Everyone started out the first week, got their lesson done, handed it in. Something happened between that and the second and the third week. Some people took 3 years to finish their course. Some people never finished. What happened? Well, the devil is simply saying this. So you got delivered. Well, now don't get too excited. And so we don't follow up. And what happened? We slowly, slowly are simply sliding back into the old slimy pit where we came out of. It's like barnacles on a boat. You get one barnacle on a boat, you don't notice it, but you have it in the water a long time, and suddenly that ship is very heavy to move because of all the resistance. Look again in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, if you're going to exercise and you're going to build up your body, how often do you have to go to the gym and work out? Or if you work out, how often do you have to work out? Once a month? When you feel like it? You have to do it continually, several times a week. Some people do it every day in order to stay toned. How long does it take to lose some muscle? About 2 weeks. And the muscle simply said, I'm not here any longer. My memory is here, but I'm not here. You have to stay with it. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They were simply pushing forward. Pushing. Verse 46. And they continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with the people, with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, is this something we want? Well, we still got to work because we got to have income. We got to pay our rent and so on. But I believe that we can spend more time with God than what we are doing right now. Let me take you to the book of Revelation. It's the book of Revelation. And I want to land in chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. This is Jesus speaking. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things that he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil. You've tried them which say they're apostle or not, and have found them liars. And as born has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. I think we can be counted in there. Most of us have been through a lot. We have not fainted. Then Jesus said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. What is the first love? The first love, remember you got saved, is when we recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And everything we did, everything we said, rotated around Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. What are you rotating around today? If you really think, is Jesus in the center? Is that the one I'm rotating around continually? And all the other things are peripherally out here. I do them, but they are not my focus point. I told businessmen this years ago. You spend an hour in prayer in the morning, and you can sell more in one day than what you have tried to sell in 1 year. You don't take time for prayer and you go out and try to drum up business, you'll be a poor man. Jesus got to be the focus. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. And then he says, remember therefore from whence you have fallen. And repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly. And I will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. What is a candlestick? That's the anointing. What do we lose? We're not losing our salvation, but we lose the anointing. That small voice of the Holy Ghost talking to us. That guides us. I want to share this with you. I was taking a sauna last night. I was sitting in there. I've been out in the cold. And I was sitting in there, nice and warm, and I began to sweat, and I felt good. And I stayed there a long time. And then I heard a voice speaking to me. Time to get out. Time to get out. The heat is getting to you. Get out. You know, I said, well, when I'm good, I'm ready. I will. You know, it was about 15 to maybe 30 seconds, and I heard this. And I knew there was no one in that house except me. And that got my attention. Because I knew I had happened before. There was an angel standing outside that door. He whacked his hand on that wall and simply said, now! You know what I did? I got up quickly. I didn't hesitate. I just got up very quickly. I said, thank you, Lord. You know my blood pressure. You know what I can take and this and that. I'm not going to argue. Thank you, Father. You love me so much that you will speak to me. That's what you want to be. All the time. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen. I repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of this, out of his place, except you repent. And then in verse 7, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Two things here today. Now, I know that some of you only halfway here. You're some other place. But God was not speaking to those who didn't make it today. He's speaking to those of us who are here. And he's simply saying this. Have you left your first love? Secondly, do you want to overcome? And to get there, we have to repent and say, Father God, let me refocus my life. Let me refocus my life so I can serve you better. There was a businessman years ago. His last name was Laterno. And we used to pass his book around here for all the men to read and the women to read. God had called him for a specific reason. To be a supplier for the church. And also to build schools for people to be trained in. And also to be a soul winner. His job was not to be a preacher, but his job was to do this. Now, he learned this. I cannot focus on the business. I must focus on Jesus. He made a pact with God. He earned his life and said, I will pay 10% of my salary. I will make you my partner. Whatever we make, 10% will go. And he kept that. God moved that man through depression times. This is the 1930s and 40s. And in depression time, he flourished. And he finally got so wealthy that he told his wife, we will give 90% to God's work and live on 10. We got plenty. But you know one thing about Laterno? He had a house in the Stockton area. That's where he lived there. Many years. And as he got richer and richer, he never got out of his house. He fixed it up, bought some new furniture, but he lived his life in that house. Greed did not get to him. He did buy an airplane because he needed that because he was flying so much all around the world. He bought an airplane. But not for luxury, but of necessity. This is how we focus. You might be a wage earner. Whatever it is. We should focus on this. We focus on Jesus. We have a big dream. We simply say, God, I want you to give me the best you have, the most you have. Let's do it on a grand scale. But at the same time, you live modest. You don't get greedy. You don't get flashy. You don't get so many rings on your fingers. You don't you have to have servants holding up your hands when you walk. Then God can trust us. That's what God is looking for. There are some of us here in the earmarked to preach the gospel. Some are earmarked to do some mission work. Some are earmarked to open up homes for people that are either in drugs, alcohol, homeless, whatever it is. God has all kind of things. But before God can use you and me, he has to get us to the place where our focus is on Jesus. Not me, but on him. He's number one. Not the business, not the ministry, but Jesus. Jesus is the focus. Then God can use us. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life. which is in the midst of the paradise of God. My question to you is this now. I don't care how old you are, how sick you are, how young you are, how healthy you are. Is Jesus the center in your life? If he is, you are right where God wants you to be. If you're out of health, or if you're out of kilter a little bit, then move back into where God wants you to be. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you right now, Lord, that you've totally changed my sermon today. And I do not know why. And I might never know this until I come into eternity. But Father God, I pray right now for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Listen to my voice. If it is here, if it is any place on this earth. That Father God, we begin to look at ourselves and say, is Jesus in the center of my life? What is my intensity? What am I focused on? Am I drifting? Or am I walking down a straight path that you have for me? Father God, help people not to drift anymore. Help us, Lord, not to drift to the left or the right, just flow on a river. But help us, Father God, to have a purpose, a focus, an intensity. As we look at you, as we love you with all our heart and minds, so you can use us to the maximum while we are on this earth, that when we walk through the pearly gates, you will say, welcome home, your faithful servant. You used everything I gave you. You did great. Father, that's of all of us to end our lives. And I thank you right now for meeting your people and refocusing all of us. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I had a personal need in my life. I've been run down, worn down, emotionally drained. And I was very tired last week. And I said this, I'm going to preach. Now I'm going to go and have the elders pray for me. And the elders prayed for me last week. I ministered to me. Did it work? Well, you're the judge. I'm here 7 days later. Let me ask you this question now. If God's been speaking to you today, don't let pride hinder you and say, well, I don't want anyone to see what I'm doing. Some of you got called to go and kneel at those chairs over there to my right, your left. That's an altar over there. But God is simply saying this, I want you to come down, put your knees down and talk to me and refocus your life. Some of you, God is saying this to you. You come up and talk to the elders up here. Let them pray for you to refocus your life. Whatever the Holy Spirit has said, I'm stepping back now. The Holy Spirit is here. The elders are here. You come. And if you live outside this church, you kneel where you are. If you're driving a car, don't kneel. But you can pray as you look down the road and say, Lord, I'm coming home spiritually. I really want right now to be prayed for. God will touch you where you are, any place, in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 10th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled The Organization Jesus Built. In this 10th message, the Holy Spirit surprised Pastor John and the congregation by deviating from the sermon outline. Pastor John started the sermon like he normally would and was almost done with the first page of the outline when the Holy Spirit moved and powerfully steered the message in a different way. Pastor John was redirected to focus on what Christians today are doing with their lives. The word intensity was spoken time and time again with the need to refocus on Jesus and getting our priorities correct. The final part was about investing your life into service for the Lord or wasting it on various impulsive things that catch your eye. As a Christian, if you leave your first love and start to fellowship with the world, God will remove your candlestick so that you will lose your anointing and your life will be dark and painful. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1115. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.